the last few times that I've spoken at services on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, I've been going through a study on some things to pray for. And so I thought I would just go ahead and continue that study. I had a long list of passages, I think about 23 or 24 passages in all, that had some different examples of things that we could pray for from the New Testament. And so I thought that I would just go ahead and use tonight's study to go ahead and continue that. I hope that that study has been helpful for everyone in some way, and I hope that tonight we'll just continue that study and maybe give you some things to think about. As I've said, prayer is a wonderful thing. It's a powerful tool and a great gift. It's also something God expects of us, but sometimes it can be difficult to know how to pray, and primarily that means sometimes it can be difficult to know what to pray for. And so instead of just trying to come up with our own ideas of what is a good thing to pray for, looking to Scripture for some inspiration and guidance and counsel is always the right way to go. And so we've been looking through Scriptures to see some things that we can pray for. Now, what we've studied so far, we've seen, and we're not going to go back through these, but these are some of the things we've seen in the Lord's example prayer, that it's good to praise God and pray for the kingdom, His provision, His forgiveness, and spiritual strength. It's one of the things we've seen is that spiritual strength is for faith not to fail, as Jesus prayed for Peter. It's good to pray for boldness to speak the word. There's examples of Christians praying for deliverance from harm. We've seen Paul pray for the salvation of others and pray for the harmony of the brotherhood. We saw the example of Paul praying for relief for a problem that he suffered, but also the attitude that accompanied that when the relief was not granted. And then we spent quite a bit of time, this is really where we spent the focus of our second study, was in these two example passages from Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verse 17 through 20, and Ephesians 3, verse 14 through 19, are two sections of Paul's prayers, two of the greatest sections of Paul's prayers. And we spent some time looking at the wonderful things that are in those passages. We'll have a similar passage like that from Colossians tonight. But that's what we've seen so far. So now we're going to go forward, and I think we're going to start in the book of Colossians. We have three or four passages in the book of Colossians, and I think we're going to go from Colossians through 2 Thessalonians is I think what I had ready for tonight. And then, Lord willing, and maybe another study, we'll be able to finish up the rest of the New Testament. But let's move on, and let's talk about something else that's good to pray for that we read in Colossians 1, verses 3 through 4. There, Paul says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." This is a simple thing, but it's a good thing for us to pray for, and that is to give thanks to God for our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Now, we often ask each other to pray for one another, to pray for others when there's a need and when there's a sickness or something like that. And that's well, and that's good, and it's good to pray for others and their needs, and that's a lot of what Paul does, as we see in his prayers, is praying for other people. But part of our prayer is also thanksgiving. So prayer is not just a matter of making requests to God. It's good to make requests to God. We should make requests to God in prayer. But another part of prayer is offering thanks to God for his various gifts. And really what we can thank God for is in some ways limitless. Now, that may, you know, that could probably be caveated a little bit, but we can always think or should always be able to think of things to thank God for. And one of the things that we should thank the Father for is for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul let the Colossians know that even though he hadn't met many of these people in person, when you read the letter, you realize that Paul had not established the congregation at Colossae. He didn't know some of them personally. There were some that he did. But even though he hadn't met many of them personally, he had heard about their faith. He had heard about their conversion. He had heard about their Christianity and their faith from others. And that caused him to give thanks to God. And he says, "We always thank God the Father when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." And so sometime, if you're wondering what to pray for, you're looking for something to pray for, why not just think about some of your brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe new Christians that you've heard of, or maybe old Christians that have been stalwart examples for many years. Think of Christians that have been able to bless you and help you, or think of Christians around the world that you've heard about but you've never met, and spend some time thanking God for the faith of others. Also in Colossians, and this we'll spend just a little bit of time, and this is kind of like those Ephesian passages. In Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12, Paul has written one of his prayers. And he says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." So here again, we have a prayer of Paul's. He says, "We have not ceased to pray for you." And then he shows what he asks of the Father. And he's already told the Colossians, we saw, that he thanks God for them. But he also prays for the Colossian brethren, and he shows them what that prayer looks like. He says that he asks the Father that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is something we saw this in Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, which means it's probably something that is very good to pray for. It's something that we can really pray for one another about, and that is that our brothers and sisters be filled with spiritual knowledge. Now, one thing we need to recognize, in a lot of these examples of prayer, Paul's giving examples of what he has prayed for others, and we can use that in two ways. One, these are appropriate prayers for us to pray for others, just like Paul did. It is a wonderful thing to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, members of our congregation especially, but also others of other congregations that maybe we know or we know of, to pray these things for them, to pray that they will increase in the knowledge of God's will, to pray that they will have spiritual wisdom, to pray that they'll grow in their understanding of God's word and thus their ability to live it. But it's also appropriate for us to take these and pray these things for ourselves. So it's appropriate for me, as I pray to God, to pray for knowledge, to pray for wisdom, to pray for understanding. And I think that we should all be praying these things for ourselves, and we should all be praying these things for others. Imagine if we all prayed these things for ourselves and others and did so consistently, and then we all also lived faithfully, the growth that we could potentially see. So Paul prays that they would be filled, that they would be absolutely full of spiritual knowledge and wisdom and understanding. And one of the purposes of this is he prays that they will have this so that they can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now that's a big concept. That's a really kind of frightening concept in a way. It's very popular in a lot of religious circles to talk about how unworthy we are, how worthless we are, and people are always talking about that. And it's true, we did not deserve salvation. It's not that we were worthy of the Lord's sacrifice, but that doesn't mean that we have not been called to walk in the light of God's word. It doesn't mean that we've not been called to walk in a manner that the Lord has prescribed for us. And so Paul prays, he's not saying he's praying that they somehow become deserving or worthy in a false sense, but he's praying that they will change their lives and walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. They have been washed by the blood of Christ, and now they are expected to live as Christians, to live as followers of Christ. And Paul's praying that they would walk in just that sort of way. Again, that's just like a lot of Paul's other prayers. That's a big prayer. But it's also, I think, a powerful prayer. And when we start praying along these lines for ourselves and for our families and for others, then I certainly think it's going to impact the way that we actually live. It will impact our walk. As we pray to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and we think about that more and more, then we're going to walk a more righteous and holy walk. And that, of course, is a good thing. Now, what it means to be walking in a manner that's worthy of the Lord is, first of all, it's pleasing to him. But Paul even breaks this down a little bit further. What does it mean to walk worthy in the Lord? Well, he prays that the Colossians will bear fruit in every good work. How often do we pray for bearing fruit? Now, we also need to recognize, just like the farmer might pray for a good crop, the farmer doesn't pray for a crop and then do nothing. The farmer prays for God's providence, and he prays for the rain, and he prays for the sunshine, and he prays for a good harvest, but he still puts in his own labor to prepare the soil and to plant the seed and to pull the weeds and to fertilize and then to go out and actually harvest the crop. So there's work to be done, but the faithful farmer realizes that it's all by God's grace also, and so he prays to the Father. Well, the same is true in bearing spiritual fruit. We can pray all day long that God will have us bear fruit in our lives for him, but if we don't go out and work, if we don't go out and do what God has commanded us to do, then God is not going to produce fruit in our lives. It's a combination of both. But we need to be praying that we bear fruit in every good work. Paul prays that also, along with bearing fruit, that they increase in the knowledge of God. You would think that this is something important. We've already seen it before, that they be filled with the knowledge of his will. And then Paul reiterates that they are to increase in the knowledge of God. One of the things that why I think this is happening is not that Paul's just repeating himself, but growing in the knowledge of God is kind of a cyclical thing. As we grow in knowledge, we grow in our ability to serve the Lord more faithfully. And as we continue to grow in our ability to serve the Lord faithfully, then we continue to grow in even more knowledge. And so it's this process that never ends. It's not like you get your degree one day and you've learned all there is to know about God or about his will, and so you're done. It's you're always learning. Whether you've been in the church a year or you've been in the church 90 years, you're always increasing in the knowledge of God, and that's a good thing to pray for. And he prays that they would be strengthened with all power. And we might think, well, what does that mean? I think what he's speaking of here, he says, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. So Paul's praying that they would have the strength, that they would have the power or the ability to endure, and through their endurance, to never lose their joy that they have in Christ. We are going to face troubles in life. Our brothers and sisters are going to face troubles in life. We're going to face temptations and trials in various ways. And so one of the things that we need to develop in our lives is endurance and patience. We need to develop the ability to be reminded of the joy in Christ, even when life itself is maybe difficult or even painful. And as we work to develop that, it's something to pray about. It's something to pray for ourselves, and it's something to pray for our brethren. So just like some of those passages in Ephesians, there's a lot there in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, that we can learn about Christian living, but also some prayers that are worth mimicking or following. Also in Colossians 4, verse 3 through 4, Paul asks that for the Colossians to pray for him. He says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. I think this is a really neat passage, because here's Paul. He's an inspired apostle. By this point, he's probably been in the church for many years. He's had many years of work. Most of the church knows who Paul is. It would be very easy for Paul to be arrogant and big-headed about what all he's done. And yet here he is writing to this group of Christians in Colossae, that many of whom he doesn't even know in person, and yet he's asking for their help. He's not writing to them as some big shot and flaunting, you know, his knowledge and superiority. He's writing to them in a very loving way, in a very encouraging way, and he's writing to them, and he even asks for their help. And some people might think, well, how could the Colossians help the Apostle Paul? Well, he says through their prayers, he says, please pray for us also. And he explains how he wants them to pray for him. He asked them to pray that God would open a door for the word. Now, Paul was probably praying that as well, but he also wanted other Christians to pray for that. And so that's something that we should think about praying about. Praying for God to open up doors of opportunities for the word, for the gospel to be preached and to be declared. This could take place a lot of ways. It's something good to pray about our own community. I hope that we'll all dedicate ourselves to praying that God would open up doors for each of us. Pray that God would open up opportunities for us to share the gospel. Pray for opportunities to serve other people. I ask that you would pray this for me. Pray for me to find opportunities to evangelize and to preach the word. We never know what those prayers might accomplish. I remember when I went to pick up Randy Ballard from the airport when he held his meeting here a year or two ago, and we were driving back from the airport, and we were just talking about the works that we were involved in, and he was telling me about some of the things that were going on in Houston, and they'd had a few different families or individuals that had been converted, and it was kind of interesting to listen to, and I asked him, you know, what they were doing to be able to have such success recently in finding opportunities and and converting people. And he kind of chuckled and said, well, it's really, we've just prayed for it. We've prayed for opportunities for people to hear the gospel. We've prayed for opportunities to share the gospel. And he said, and the Lord's granted that. We've found several opportunities recently to be able to share the gospel, and people have obeyed it. And so that's a wonderful thing. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to say a prayer and the next church service someone's going to walk in necessarily, but it's something good to be praying for. Pray that God would give us and help us find opportunities. Pray for preachers, not just me, but across our state, across our nation, across the world. Pray for opportunities. Pray for opportunities in your own life to be able to help influence somebody. But as Paul says, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So not only pray for opportunities and open doors, but pray for people to say the right things. Pray for preachers to preach what needs to be taught. Pray for me when it's my turn to speak. Pray for gospel preachers when we have them in for meetings. Pray for our teachers before they come. Their spot comes up on the teaching schedule. Pray for those that are teaching. Pray for individuals that you might know have a Bible study coming up with a friend or a family member or neighbor. Pray for not only opportunities, but pray that people will be able to make clear the gospel and speak the gospel to others in such a way that it may have a positive impact. And then one more from Colossians 4, verse 12. This is one we went over when we were doing our study through Colossians on how to study the Bible. We mentioned Epaphras as an example, but we'll bring it up here again. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. So what an example Epaphras is. We don't know a lot about Epaphras, but we know he was apparently a man who was dedicated to prayer and who loved his brethren, because Paul says he struggled, he wrestled in prayer on behalf of his brethren. And Paul gives us a little glimpse into what that wrestling and struggling was. Apparently, Epaphras was very concerned and very focused on the spiritual growth of his brothers and sisters. And he spent a great deal of time and effort praying to God that the Christians at Colossae would stand mature and that they would be fully assured, that they would be complete in all the will of God. Again, what a good thing to pray for our brothers and sisters, to pray for their spiritual maturity. That doesn't mean that you think they're immature. That doesn't mean that you think that they're weak. Now, maybe we know brothers and sisters that are facing some weakness. Or maybe we're praying for a brother and sister or sister who's been in the church and maybe much more spiritually mature than we are. And yet we can still pray that they continue to mature and that they continue to stand mature, that they stay mature and continue in their spiritual growth. Pray that they will be fully assured, that they'll be assured of God's promises and blessings, and that they won't falter from that. Again, how much would you like for to know that others were praying for your spiritual growth and praying for your spiritual maturity? What a wonderful blessing that would be to know that all of our brothers and sisters in the congregation were praying that. And what a wonderful thing for us to pray that for one another. Well, now let's move on to the books of Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12 through 13, Paul says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." This is another one of those passages that's easy to overlook, but that little phrase, "and may the Lord make you," is an indication that this is in some form a prayer. It's a request. It's a desire that the Lord will make these Thessalonians do something or grow in some way. And in this particular part, Paul's prayer is that the Lord will make them increase and abound in love for one another. And this is similar to what Paul prayed for the Romans when he prayed for harmony. But he prayed that the Thessalonian Christians would increase in their love for one another. It's good for a church to love one another, and I'm very thankful that I believe at Springer Road we have a congregation full of Christians who do love one another. But that doesn't mean that it's where we ought to be. We need to be increasing. We need to be growing in our love for one another. Our love for one another needs to be the type that abounds. It's an excessive love. It's an abounding love. It's a love that knows no limits or bounds itself. That's the type of love that Paul prayed for the Thessalonian brethren. And what a wonderful thing for us to pray for our brothers, to pray that at our congregation we would always be increasing in love, that we would be abounding in love, to pray that God would help us see how I, personally, for me to pray for, you know, the ability to see how I can increase and where I can increase more and more and abound more and more, and to pray that we would always be in this type of a situation where we increase and abound in love for one another. And there's a good reason for that. Paul says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus. So it's not just that we're praying that we would like one another and treat one another well. That's wonderful, and that's a great thing. But part of the reason we need to increase and abound in love for one another is as we love one another and as we increase in our love for one another, we increase in our ability to serve and help one another so that we might all be blameless and holy before our God on the day of judgment. This is not an easy life that we're living of trying to make heaven our home. We need help. We need our brothers and our sisters. And divided congregations, spiteful congregations, congregations that are torn apart by envy and strife and infighting, that is not a place where it's easy for Christians to grow in holiness and to become blameless. But as we grow and increase in love for one another, we are good examples, we're good teachers, we're good correctors of one another, so that we can have hearts that are blameless and we can become holy and please the Father and thus be ready for judgment. Another thing, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul offered thanks for the growth of Christians. He said in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." How often do we give thanks for our brothers? We've already seen that before. Paul has prayed for the brethren. But how often do we thank God for the faith of others and for the growth of others? As Paul was writing his second letter to the Thessalonians, he had checked in on them once, their letter already, and surely heard back, and he'd heard that they were growing. In fact, their faith was growing abundantly. They were spiritually, they were growing and growing and growing, and their love was increasing, just as, by the way, he had prayed that it would. And when he hears this, he's thankful, and he goes to God, and he gives thanks to God for the growth of the Thessalonians. Maybe there's someone in the congregation that you've seen who's been an inspiration because over some time they've grown. They've become a stronger and better teacher. They've become a better servant. They've just simply become more faithful in some way. And you've seen that and you've recognized that. Thank God for that. Praise God for that. Speak to him about that in prayer. Maybe you feel the congregation as a whole has experienced growth. Thank God for that and pray that it would continue. Maybe you've seen spiritual growth in your own life. Maybe not from an arrogant standpoint, but you can look at your life and see that you have become spiritually stronger and you're more spiritually mature than you were last year or 6 months ago or whatever it may be. Thank God for that. Thank God for the opportunity and the strength to grow and ask for guidance to continue growing. But always remember, like we said earlier, there's always reasons to give thanks. Sometimes we just don't think about those reasons. But as we give thanks for these things and attunes our minds to these things, then it will also help us continue in these things. Also in 2 Thessalonians, this time in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, Paul says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ," and so here again, "now may our Lord," that's that kind of small equation that clues us in, this is a request, a small prayer, "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." Now, the Thessalonians were a group that were facing some severe persecution, and they were going to continue to face persecution. There were some that had already passed away, perhaps from persecution, perhaps from other reasons, and so they had faced some trial and hardship, and Paul prays for the comfort of their hearts. That's a wonderful thing to pray for. We may not know everything that our brothers and sisters, the congregation, are going through, but we can rest assured that they're facing trials, they're facing temptations. Maybe some are facing things worse than others, but each of us are going to go through trials in our lives, and so it's good to pray for one another that through the trials that we may experience the comfort that only God can give. Now, this is something we can pray generally or generically, but there may also be times when we know a brother or sister is going through a hard time. We do this a lot when brothers and sisters lose loved ones, but maybe we know someone's going through a difficult time at work. Maybe we know they have a relationship problem that they're struggling with. Maybe there's some other difficulty in their life that's causing a lot of strife and anxiety. That's a good time to pray for that person's comfort. And not just comfort as far as worldly comfort, but the prayer for the comfort that God gives through His grace, to pray that they would be open to God's Word, to be guided by it and strengthened by it, and thus find comfort in God's Word. Because the reason that we want to be comforted is so that we can also be established, so that we can be firm in our work. Sometimes trials and hardships, what they do is they weaken us if we're not careful. They discourage us, and so we quit working for the Lord, or we quit being faithful to the Lord. But if in those hardships we can find the comfort of God's Word, then we can also be established in our faithfulness and continue to work for God. And so that's a thing that's good to pray for. Now, it may seem kind of strange when we know someone's suffering to pray, you know, that they'd continue to work for the Lord, but we have to recognize that's a danger that people face, and we want to help them with that danger. Maybe we can help in ways of encouraging or giving advice. Maybe the only thing we can do is to pray for them. But what a powerful thing that is that we can do. And then also, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1 through 2, and this will be our last one for tonight. Paul says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith." There's a few things there. Paul prays for deliverance, which we've already seen in other passages. But Paul asks the Thessalonian brothers, just like he asked the Colossians to pray for him, he asked the Thessalonians to pray for him. And a very similar request, the Colossians, he asked them to pray that doors would be open. And here, a similar, Paul prays that the word would speed ahead and that it would be honored. Just as the word had impacted the Thessalonians and they had accepted it and they'd obeyed it and it had thus transformed them into God's people, Paul asks them to pray that the word would have that same effect in other places. Now, it's not that God's word needs our strength, but it is a good and appropriate thing for us to pray that the word would not only have opportunity, but that the word would find purchase in hearts that are ready to accept it, that the word would be honored, that it would be listened to, and that it would affect change in the lives of people that hear the word. And so that's something Paul asked Christians to pray for, and it's something for us to think about praying for even today. So here's a list. I'm not even going to read all of these, but this is just what we've gone through so far. We've gone basically from the gospel through the Gospels through 2 Thessalonians, and we still have a handful of verses that, Lord willing, I'll go over at another time. But just this list alone, when I started doing this study, it amazed me to think of all the things that, to be quite honest, I haven't always prayed for and realized there's so much that I can be praying for. In so many ways, I can enhance and better my prayers. And I'm not saying that you need to sit down tonight and try and do everything on this list. Maybe you just want to pick one or two or five of these things and try and incorporate them into your prayers for a while, whatever it might be for you. But the point here is there is a lot that we can pray for. When sometimes our main question is, well, what do I pray for? How can I pray more? There's a lot that we can be praying for. And I hope that this study, that's my goal here, is to help us see that there is a lot and help us decide to pray for some of these things if we're needing help with our prayers. And so that's the end of the study tonight. Again, I hope that it's been helpful. And Lord willing, sometime in the future, we will cover the final few passages of some things to pray for.